Amen. Well, the rest of you, get your Bibles and your notebooks out. Let's just open our hearts up to the Word of God. Brother Scott, it's been a joy having you here. I already feel like you're just a dear friend and been an encouragement to me personally. And thank you for being a Barnabas to me. And our church has benefited. So you come and preach what God's put on your heart. We appreciate you, brother.
Bless you.
Amen.
Well, your pastor and I have had a great day today. We drove over to the Washington, Georgia, to the home place of E.M. Bounds. And we had quite a treat when we got there. We didn't know we were going to be able to get inside to see. And it was open, and we were grateful for that. We walked in, and we told the woman we're here to see E.M. Bounds' home place and his study. And she said, well, she said, you picked a great day to come. His great-great-grandson is here today. And all the way from Houston, Texas. And we talked to him for a long time. We prayed with his great-great-grandson in the house where he wrote all those books on prayer. And it was really an encouraging time. And the pastor and I had a good time together, and I thank the Lord for it. I'm praying for him, praying for the church family, and glad to see what God's doing here. I think you got great days ahead, and I'm just thrilled that the Lord is working as He is. Good to have several of my pastor friends here tonight, and thank you, men, for being here. God bless you. How many of you know that somebody in your life has been a Barnabas, an encouragement? Would you raise your hand, please? Would anybody raise their hand and think of you? So you don't get what you want, you get what you are. Everybody wants encouragement, but the reality is you've got to start by what? Being an encourager. With that in mind, I want you to open your copy of the Word of God with me one more time to the book of Acts. This amazing historical record of the first century church and of so many of the characters connected to it. Remember, churches are not just crowds. Churches are a connection of individual believers. And so in these local churches, you have people just like us who became followers of the Lord Jesus and then led so many others to Christ. And Barnabas, I think, is one of the chief, if I might say it that way, of the Lord's servants in the first century church. You know, it's interesting. Everybody wants to be like Paul. Everybody wants to be like Paul. I'm going to tell you what we need. We need some churches filled with people like Barnabas. Not everybody has the gifts of a Paul, but everybody can have the spirit of a Barnabas. And we learn something on the Lord's Day from Acts chapter 4 about the first mention of Barnabas' name. You remember that? He is the son of what, church? Consolation. And, of course, I really believe that consolation is just a reflection of the Father, who is the God of all comfort, and the real Son, capital S, of consolation, the Lord Jesus, and the Spirit, who is the counselor and the comforter that comes alongside to help. Really, it wasn't so much about Barnabas, it was God in Barnabas' life. The refreshing thing about people is not their personality. The refreshing thing about people is the Christ that lives inside of them. And we saw that exhibited in chapter 9 when he comes alongside Saul of Tarsus. Do you remember that terrorist who got born again? And Barnabas gives him a little entry place to come into that local assembly. And we saw it in chapter 11 and chapter 13 in the church at Antioch. And we see Barnabas being used of God everywhere he went and every person he crossed paths with to be a blessing and to be an encourager. Let's pick up right where we left off. Stay with me. We're taking a little journey tonight. Go to Acts chapter 13 again. This is where we left our brother Barnabas last night. Verse number 43, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Remember that word continue, because it's going to come back to you in just a moment. And if you haven't done this already, I want you to mark verse 43. It is the first mention of Paul's name listed before Barnabas's name. And I love this because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Nothing is incidental in the Word of God. What started as the mission team of Barnabas and Saul has now become the mission team of Paul and Barnabas. But that's all right. That's all right with Brother Barnabas because Barnabas wasn't in it to get his name in lights. Barnabas didn't have to be the big cheese. Barnabas didn't have to be the big man on campus. Barnabas was just glad to be a servant of the Lord and of the Lord's people. And so here's Barnabas. In a sense, stepping back a little bit in the public eye and yet still being used of God. The Bible says in verse 44 All you preachers know this is every preacher's dream. Look at verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. How many of you preachers vote for that? Can you imagine? I mean, you try to get people to come to church. And the next Sabbath day, they couldn't get them in the building. The whole city has come to hear the word of God. Now, don't forget that with a great door, there are always many adversaries. Well, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say that a great door of opportunity always swings on the hinges of opposition. And so we come to verse number 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. By the way, if you can't get excited when people are getting saved, something's wrong with you. It's wrong with you. And for the record, it's not my sermon, but if you can't rejoice when God's blessing somebody else's labor for the gospel's sake, something's wrong with your spirit. We're not trying to build our thing. We're servants of Christ. And so there's this religious contention going on. Come to verse number 49. They have a spiritual breakthrough, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. How many of you vote that this region to get a good dose of the gospel in this generation? Sure, this region needs the gospel. But again, with great blessing, guess what comes? Great battles. Verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. Can't you hear Jesus say, shake the dust off, boys. Shake the dust off your feet. That's exactly what they did. They just picked themselves up, shook the dust off, and went right on. Verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Anybody starting to notice a pattern here? Watch, please. You ever look at a pendulum? You know, the little move, the swing from side to side, from one extreme to another. Can I tell you that life is like that? There's ebb and flow. Sometimes you're up. Sometimes you're not. And have you ever had a really, 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 really great day? Would you raise your hand, please? At least once every 6 months, right? And how many of you ever had one of those days you got to look up and see the bottom? Yeah. There's mountains and valleys. There's light and night. There's great blessing and great battles. That's not strange. That's normal. Some of you have this idea. You wouldn't believe in some health and wealth gospel preacher, but in some personal way, you have this idea that at some point, if you're really obedient to God, surely it's going to get easier. I hate to bust your bubble tonight, but it's not. Not till you get a new body, not till you go to be with Jesus, not till the devil gets shut up forever. That's going to be a good day, isn't it? But until then, just brace yourself. There's an ebb and flow to life, and only to life, but to labor in the Lord's work. There are days it just seems to, man, we're being carried along by the wind of the Spirit of God. And then the other days you feel like the gale winds are against you. That doesn't mean you're moving in the wrong direction. In fact, it may mean you're moving in the exact direction you're supposed to be moving in. And so we come to chapter 14. Look at verse number 19. They're still preaching. They're preaching the gospel. Verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul. Man, about the time you think it can't get any worse. Drew him out of the city, supposing he'd been dead. Howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with who, please? There he is again, I tell you. Brother Barnabas just staying right with his stuff. I mean, he's traveling with a marked man now, you know. Paul's got a target on him. Guess what that means? Barnabas has got a target on him. But here he is, departing with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they preached the gospel in that city, to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. Can you imagine what it must have been like? I mean, look, put yourself in Barnabas' sandals for a minute. Look through his eyes. Because Saul, who's now become Paul, who is your friend, who is your fellow laborer, has just gotten drug outside the city and stoned and left for dead. And you're standing in the circle looking at that corpse thinking, well, I guess God finished with him. And about the time that old fella got up. And Barnabas says, the Lord's not finished with us. And so what do? They press on with the gospel. Turn a page, would you please? Come to chapter 15. Verse number 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. Interesting here that Barnabas' name one final time is mentioned first. And can I show you the context of that? It was not at Antioch. They're back in Jerusalem giving a report to their sending agency, if you will, to the apostles. And I think this is interesting, but in the eyes of the apostles back there, Barnabas still seems to be kind of the leader of the group. But out on the front lines, Paul is the one who's tip of the spear. Interesting, isn't it? But they're laboring together. They're striving together for the gospel. And so they declare what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Come to verse number 25. The believers at Jerusalem speak of Barnabas and Paul now and said, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas. Don't you love that expression? Our beloved Barnabas and Paul. By the way, look at me just a minute. You want to know why they loved Barnabas so much? Because Barnabas was full of the love of God himself. It wasn't that he was just some lovable kind of guy. It was rather that the love of God so overflowed in him. I mean, good night. How could you not love somebody full of the love of Jesus? And look at verse number 26, in case you think he's some mamby-pamby. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whew. Do you see a beautiful mixture here of strength and gentleness? Let me tell you about Barnabas. We'll come full circle back to this thought at the end of the message. Let me tell you about Barnabas. It's really not Barnabas. It's Christ in Barnabas. Let me tell you about Jesus. He is the strong man and he is the meek and gentle man at the same time. You know, some people only have a Christ of their own making, not the Christ of the Bible. Some people, they like that rough, tough Jesus. You know, the one that goes in, kicks over the tables of the money changers and drives them out with a scourge. And that's the only Christ they ever know. And they never learn to stand on the mountain outside that city and weep over Jerusalem. And others like the meek and gentle Jesus, the baby in a manger. But they don't want the Jesus that looks the Pharisees in the face and calls them a generation of vipers. Watch this carefully. He wasn't one or the other. He was both and the perfection of both. And the closer you get to Jesus and the more of Christ's heart becomes your heart, the more the strength and the gentleness of Jesus Christ will be seen in your character. And I think Barnabas is really a reflection of that. And we come now to our text in Acts chapter 15 and verse number 35. After all the back and forth, the ups and downs, the blessings and the battles, look at verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. I'd like you to take your pen out tonight and I'd like you to write something down. If you're taking notes, you can put it on your paper. And if you're not, write it in the margin of your Bible, right next to Acts chapter 15 and verse number 35. Because we're coming very near the end of the historical account of Barnabas's life and labors. I want you to write this statement. And once you write it down, I want you to underline it about three times and put 5 exclamation points after it. All right? Matter of fact, when you write it in big, bold boxcar letters. Just write this down just exactly this way. Ready? Don't stop now. Don't stop now. Did Barnabas have a great start? Yes. Has he had a great run? You better believe it. But here we are all these years later in Acts chapter 15. And what's he doing? He's pressing on for the Lord. Can I tell you that in the Lord's work, there is a place to start. That's wherever you are. But there is no place to stop until you see Jesus. I say again, don't stop now. See, I'm not preaching tonight for tonight. I'm preaching tonight for a decade from now. I won't be here a decade from now in this church. Will you? Oh, somebody said, well, Jesus is coming. Well, He may, but if the Lord tarries His coming and lets you live, what kind of church will be here a decade from now? And how about you? Because a decade ago, there were some people sitting in this pews that aren't here tonight. How about you? See, lots of people start, and some people stay for a while, but fewer and fewer people are finishing well. And I came to tell you tonight, on the authority of the Word of God and the example of Brother Barnabas, that God's divine design for every one of us is that we would press on to the finish line for the Lord Jesus Christ. I say again, don't stop now. How's that happen? I want to give you three principles tonight, and they all come from the example of Brother Barnabas. Let's begin right here where we are in verse 35. I'm going to read again. When I stop, you say the next word. Paul also and Barnabas. What's that next word, church? Everybody circle it in your Bible. They what? They continued. Do you remember what they were exhorting the church to do? To what? Continue. It's one thing to preach it, quite another thing to live it. And I want to say to you, number one, would you write this down? If you're not going to stop and you're going to finish well for the Lord, finish your course with joy. Hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Number one, you've got to determine you're going to continue. You've got to continue in the truth yourself. You've got to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, some of us who've been saved a little while have stunted our spiritual growth because we've gotten satisfied with how far along in the faith we are because we're further along than somebody else or we're further along than we used to be. I want to tell you something. There is no place to stop in your own personal walk with Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul would write in Philippians chapter 3 that he had not yet apprehended. Let me just tell you, friend, if Paul had not yet apprehended, you better believe we have not yet apprehended. Don't stop now. You continue growing in the faith. And he continued to share it with others. And watch this. Not only share it with others, but don't miss this, to develop others who would tell others. Did you notice this? Look at verse number 35. They continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. Mark this phrase, with many others also. You know, one of my missions when I come into a church for a meeting like this, it's not just to preach sermons. It is not to preach sermons. It is to place an emphasis. I could care less if you remember what the sermon titles were and the sermon structure or some story I gave. That is not important to me. What's important to me is that somehow the truth of the Word of God would so possess you that it might set something in motion that would continue long after the preacher's voice is silent and the meeting is just a memory. It's not what can be accomplished this week. It's what can be set in motion for eternity. What will change because we had this 3 days together? Anything? For if nothing changed, I wasted my breath and you wasted your time. We're not having a meeting to have a meeting. We're not filling time on a calendar and checking boxes off of religious obligation. What are we here for? We're here to say, dear Lord, we want to become everything you want us to be so we can do everything you want us to do. So, Lord, you help us to set in motion what you want done for the glory of God. I say again, I'm not preaching tonight for tonight. I'm preaching tonight for the days ahead. Will there be any others also who get passionate about the gospel? Will there be any others also who say, I want to be a Barnabas? Will there be any others also who get the spirit of consolation and the soul of an exhorter and say, I want to find my place and do my part? It will be not because the preacher preached a good sermon. It will be because you determine you're going to continue until the day you see Jesus face to face. Maybe I'm just getting old. Maybe that's what it is. I started liking tea, hot tea, and I enjoy watching birds. What's wrong with me, you know? I looked in the mirror and saw gray hair and thought, how'd I get this old? Maybe I'm just getting old, but let me say this. I'm to a point in my life where I'm thinking less about the starting blocks and more about the finish line. And I'm so tired of seeing people who started well that foul out and drop away and do not press on to the finish line. And I want to say to God's children in this place, if it's the last sermon I ever give to this congregation, don't you stop now. God is not finished with you and God is not finished with this church. Don't die before you die. Don't quit before God is finished. Don't shift it into neutral and coast your way into glory. You press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let me show you something. Hold your spot here. We'll come right back. Look at Galatians chapter 2 just a minute. We'll come back to Galatians 2 momentarily, but look at the first verse of Galatians chapter 2. Did you ever notice this? It's one of the references to Barnabas. But notice the timeline here. Galatians 2 and verse 1, Paul wrote, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem." What's it say, church? With Barnabas. Everybody mark that in your Bible. With Barnabas. And I want you to circle 14 years after. This is fascinating. Do you remember that Saul of Tarsus came under Barnabas' wing in Jerusalem in those early days? Barnabas is the one who brought him to the church at Jerusalem, introduced him to the apostles and helped him get started, and that got it set all in motion. Now, here we are way down the line from that, and the apostle Paul is referencing a visit when the two of them go back to Jerusalem, and I love this. He even says 14 years after. May I just make a little application here? Where will you be 14 years from now? 14 years from now. Somebody say, well, we'll be in heaven. You don't know that. Only God knows that. What if God lets you live? If God lets you live, where will you be? I'm not asking geographically or circumstantially or materially. I'm asking spiritually. Where will you be 14 years from now if Jesus tears his coming? And the answer to that question is, you'll only be where you're supposed to be if tonight you determine you're going to continue. Go back with me to our text in the book of Acts. I'm going to give you the second principle. I love verse 36. Paul says to Barnabas, let's go again. I've marked that word again in my Bible. Aren't you glad that our God is the God of the again? Again and again he speaks to us. Praise God for a God of second chances and multiplied mercy. You know what the Christian experience is? The Christian experience is God's grace again and again. Can I get a witness there? And on our side, it is us doing again the same things. Did you ever notice that the Christian experience is not lots of new things? It's the basics over and over and over what? Again. And Paul said, let's go again, visit our brethren. Let's check on these new converts and new churches. And verse 37 says, and Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. Now, I got to tell you, to this point, it's all sounding good to me. They're getting ready to take another missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas together. Let's take John Mark with us. Verse 38. But Paul thought not good. I don't like those words, not good, do you? Not good. To take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Verse 39 is one of the sad verses of the historical account in Acts. And the contention was so sharp between them. Did you know the word contention is a word literally for an explosion? Must have been quite a disagreement for Brother Paul and Brother Barnabas to get into it and say, well, we're just going to part ways. Did you know good people disagree? And it might shock you to know God's people disagree sometimes. They departed asunder one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, I want to say something about this before I give you my thought. Would you just listen to me with your heart? John Mark had gone with him on the first missionary journey. And somewhere in the middle of it, I don't know if he got homesick, got tired, got distracted. I don't know what happened, but he went home. And Paul got ticked off about it. He did. Just kind of fed up with it. I think Paul was such a diehard. No man putting his hand in the plow, looking back, fit for the kingdom of God. And Paul was finished with it. Then I want to stop right here and say, I'm glad Barnabas wasn't. In fact, I think you get a little glimmer of the son of consolation again right here. Of the encourager. Of the spirit that Paul would later write about in Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Let me tell you about Barnabas. He was a spiritual man. Now, God takes all things and works them together for good. How many of you believe that? One of the great goods that came out of this thing that was not good is that now instead of one missionary team, there's two missionary teams. There's multiplication even through the division. So we see God at work in that. And the gospel is going in every direction that these men are going. And somebody said, well, which one you think was right? Isn't that the way we always think? Let's vote on it. Can I take a church vote? It has nothing to do with money. Is that all right? How many of you vote with Paul? Raise your hand, please. You vote with Paul. How many of you vote with Barnabas? How many of you are afraid to vote? All right, the truth of the matter is, only God knows all that was in either of their hearts. And that's between them and God, and them and one another. And only the judgment seat of Christ will reveal many of the things in their lives and in our own. I got my own messes to deal with. How about you? But I'm going to tell you what I think. I think Barnabas was right. You say, well, how do you know that? This is fascinating to me. Can I just take a little detour? How many of you give me 2 minutes? Would you raise your hand, please? 2 minutes. Hold your hand. I'm looking. Good night. That's at least 30 minutes right there. That's good. All right. Go with me now to the book of Colossians just a minute. Would you please? Go to Colossians. Let me show you something interesting. Did you know, chronologically, this is the last mention of the name Barnabas. Remember, he's mentioned 29 times in the New Testament. Most of them in Acts. Here's chronologically the last one. This is so good. Colossians chapter 4. I was looking at this on the front row a minute ago and started laughing at myself. You know, there's a little humor in all this. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, Paul writes, saluteth you. And who is that? Marcus. Would you like to know who that is? Keep reading. Sister's son to who? Barnabas, touching whom he received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Now, somebody said, why are you taking us to this? What's the importance of this? You ready? This was written perhaps 10 years after Paul and Barnabas split up over Marcus. Barnabas says, let's give the boy another chance. I mean, you know, Paul, God's been good to us. He's given us a second chance. Let's give him another chance. Paul said, I don't think he's ready for that. And Barnabas says, all right, well, I'll take him. I'll take him then. Watch this. And perhaps a decade later, guess who's not only back in the ministry? Ready for this one? Back on Paul's missionary team. John Mark. Well, it gets even better. When you get to the last letter Paul ever wrote under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the book of 2 Timothy, you know who he asked for? John Mark. Bring him. He's profitable to me for the ministry. Look, only God can take an unprofitable man and make a profitable man out of him. But he sure does use men like Brother Barnabas to get that done. Isn't it fascinating that this young man who was in a sense not received by Paul, Paul now writes and says, receive him. He's doing the work of the Lord. You know what that is? Brother, that's the grace of God. Let me really blow your mind. Second book of your New Testament is called the Gospel According to... Same young man. Best we can tell, Bible teachers are in agreement that Mark, who wrote the second gospel record was the same young man known as John Mark, who got associated both with Peter and with Paul and was used of God to pen one of the gospel records. I just want to stop and say hallelujah for the grace of our great God. And thank the Lord for men like Barnabas who make it possible. And so we come to our principle. Would you go back with me to the book of Acts and write down the second one? Don't stop now. Don't stop now. I know the devil's going to try to stop you and flesh is going to try to stop you. And there's going to be hurdles and sometimes there's going to be disagreements and even a possibility of division and disruption in the midst of blessing. But number two, if you're not going to stop, not only do you have to determine to continue, you got to work through conflict. You got to work through conflict. It's going to come. If you're going to move forward, some barrier's going to get in the way somewhere. And by the way, stop giving the devil all the credit for that. I get so sick of people saying, well, I tell you, the devil, he just loves to get his foot in the door. He does. But you really think the devil's doing all this? We make a lot of our own messes. Flesh is my biggest enemy. Can I show you something in Acts chapter number 15? The chapter actually opens with enemies, external enemies. You see, certain men teaching that you had to be circumcised to be saved, and they came into the church, and it brought questions and some confusion that had to be worked through and dealt with. And by the way, I love this. You know what they did when questions came? They took it to the church, and they went to the Scripture. Can I just say this? When there's questions and problems, the church is the supreme court of the Christian life, and the Word of God is the final authority. When there's questions, the only way to straighten it out to exclamation points is bring it to the church and bring it to the Word of God and let the Lord straighten it out. Let me tell you where it gets tough. Come to the end of the chapter. When you come to verse number 37, to the end, the problem is not external enemies. The problem is internal strife. Can I tell you that internal strife is much worse than external attack when it comes to the Lord's work? Look here, church. You can deal with the onslaught of hell. You can deal with the hounds of hell. You can deal with the gates of hell as long as you don't give the devil a place in your midst. You really think the hounds of hell are going to leave you alone? No. They're going to keep fighting till the day the victor returns. But I want to say to you, you stay right with God and you stay right with each other. You stay one with the Spirit and you stay unified as the brethren. And if you will do that, neither give place to the devil, God will help you to keep moving forward for the glory of God. You know what it means? It means not only do you have to determine you're going to continue, but at times you even have to work through conflict. Can I give you four little practical things that Barnabas did? And I think even Paul did in this passage. Write them down. I think this may help you because everybody at some point is going to have some disagreement with somebody. Don't let every little disagreement become a division. Don't let every little thing that you don't like become explosive. Don't do that. A few suggestions. Number one, obey what the Lord tells you to do. You don't violate Scripture, and you don't violate your own conscience. Barnabas did what he believed God wanted him to do. Paul did what he believed God wanted him to do. In the end, you got nobody to please but Jesus. There's only one person that you have to answer to ultimately, and that's the one you're going to meet at the judgment seat of Christ. Obey what God tells you to do. Number two, show mercy. Show mercy. Err on the side of mercy. You know what we do? We are easy on us and hard on others. Think how much of our own junk we excuse. And then, don't we come down on other people? Let me tell you, that's not the right spirit. Why don't you flip that thing around and be hard on yourself and your own sin and show mercy to others. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. See, watch this. Wisdom's justified of her children. Sometimes the children got to grow up. I think Barnabas made the wise decision, and time will tell. You ever hear that grandma say, time will tell? And actually, eternity will tell. The truth of the matter is, in time, God begins to reveal that those who obeyed the prompting of the Holy Spirit and showed mercy were the ones used to make such a tremendous difference. Number three, write this one down. Refuse to criticize. Refuse to criticize. You know what is conspicuously absent in the book of Acts? Barnabas talking about Paul and Paul talking about Barnabas. Isn't that interesting? Somebody said, did you hear? Hey, did you hear about the blow up between Paul and Barnabas? Whew, it was a big one. Did you hear that Paul and Barnabas aren't traveling together anymore? It's crazy, isn't it? How our old nature, we want to hear those details and tell me more. Watch this. In the rest of the entire book, there's not a single reference to it. Not one. Not one. They dealt with it between themselves as brethren and before God, and as far as we know, didn't talk about it anymore. Can I just say this? When things have to be dealt with, deal with it in the spirit of grace and mercy and obey the Lord and then get past the past and get on with it. Stop talking about it. I meet people who say, well, I'll tell you, preacher, years ago, and then they start telling you about something happened 30 years ago. And they go through all the details. Who did them wrong, what was said, how they felt, and on and on and on and on and on, ad nauseum. And then they always sigh and say something like this, but whew, I'm over it now. No, you're not. As long as you're still talking about it, you're not over it. And for the record, as long as you keep talking about it, you never will get over it. Put it under the blood of Jesus. Lay it at the nail-pierced feet of Christ. Cast your burden on the Lord and leave it there and get on with what God has given you to do. Number four, give God time to work. Give Him time to work. Barnabas, you can't convince Paul. And Paul, you can't straighten out John Mark. But let me tell you, God can work on both ends and God can take care of what you can't take care of. Just give Him time to work. You do understand that there's always going to be something that disappoints you, somebody that disappoints you, something that could disillusion you and detour you. Don't let that happen. Don't stop now. Determine to continue and work through your conflict. Number three. You're not going to like this one, but this is the one we're going to end on. Because this is the one the Holy Spirit ends on with Barnabas. Be willing to be corrected. Somebody said, but I thought you just said you thought Barnabas was in the right. On that, I did. But he wasn't always right. Barnabas wasn't sinless. There's no perfect church members and there's no perfect preachers. My grandpa used to say, find a perfect church, don't go there, you'll mess it up. That's right. We never arrive. There'll never be a moment in your life that you don't need some reproofs and correction. What's that proverb? Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. I heard about a young man recently who dealing with just a spirit of rebellion and can't seem to listen to authority. And so he's decided that he's going to join the military. It's the way it works, isn't it? Sometimes as a kid we think, well, when I get older, nobody's going to tell me what to do. How many of you have lived long enough to know that doesn't work that way? Somebody's going to. Let me tell you who really needs to speak to you. The Lord does. And the Lord will speak to you through spiritual people. Now, let's take a little journey. Stay with me. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Mark these in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 9 is actually a positive about Barnabas. He's commended. He's referenced by Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Or I only and Barnabas. Would you mark that? Have not we power to forbear working? Wish you had time to study the context with you, but the principle was these were hardworking men. Did you know these men were willing to even work with their own hands and make tents and do whatever had to be done so they weren't a burden to the churches? I love that. My dad was a bivocational pastor for a long time. I thank God that many of us can be full-time, what we call full-time the Lord's work. But really a bivocational pastor just has two full-time jobs. That's what he has. And I thank the Lord for a hardworking man like Barnabas. He was a hard worker. Let's get another one. Come over to Galatians 2. We were there earlier in verse 1. We'll look at verse 9. Here's another commendation. When James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, the pillars of the church, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. You ever hear that expression? In a church, we're going to give them the right hand of fellowship. I've often wondered exactly what that means. They shake hands, did they high five, what did that mean? Pat them on the back? The right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Again, another commendation. Barnabas is given the right hand of fellowship by James, Cephas, and John. He's connected to Paul and to the evangelization of the Gentiles. So far, so good. And then you come to verse number 12. For before that certain came from James, verse 11 says that Paul withstood Peter to the face. Why? For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. That word dissembled means to have some hypocrisy. They acted one way to one group and one way to another. Don't you hate that? Look at me just a minute before you keep reading. Could I just say, deal with your own hypocrisy. It's easy to spot the Pharisee in somebody else. But the dirty little secret is there's a little Pharisee in every one of them. They dissembled with him insomuch that, what's that name, church? Aha. Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, with their hypocrisy. He's commended, now he is what? Corrected. Did you know that the real test of spirituality is not how you respond when everybody tells you you're doing well? It's how you respond when somebody tells you you're not. As long as somebody's saying, you're doing so good, we're proud of you, it's easy to feel spiritual. What about when they turn around and get in your face and say, that's not right. That's not right. Paul had to look his friend in the face. Watch this. A mentor in the face and say, you've gotten carried away with the wrong thing. I've marked that phrase. Would you mark it? Carried away. Can I just say, don't get carried away with things. If you're going to press on and you're going to finish well, you've got to be on guard constantly about getting carried away with things. There'll always be something trying to blow you off course and carry you away. Can I show you three of them? They're right here. Three things he got carried away with. In verse number 11, mark the name Peter. You know who Peter was? Peter was the Lord's right-hand man. Peter was the lead apostle. You know one of the things people get carried away with? The fame of man. Somebody gets famous, gets a name, and so they think, well, must be right. They said it. I mean, good night, if it's on YouTube, it surely is right. Be very careful about that. Be very careful about getting carried away with the fame of man. Here's a second one. In verse number 12, mark the word circumcision. Do you see? Fearing them which were of the circumcision. Don't get carried away with the fame of man, but don't get carried away with the fear of man. Remember what the Bible says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And they feared these religious leaders and what they would think and what they would say. Who cares what they say? What does God say? And if that were not enough, mark the third one, verse 13, and other Jews dissemble. Don't get carried away with the folly of man. Anybody tells you peer pressure stops when you turn 18 is lying to you. And a multitude, don't follow a multitude to do evil. There are many others here making foolish decisions instead of wise. And Barnabas gets carried away. Was it Peter that carried him away? Was it the Jewish leaders that carried him away? Was it the many multitude that followed the wrong direction that carried away? I don't know what carried him away, but he got carried away by the wrong thing. And Paul had to look him in the face and say, stop it right there. I was thinking about this today. Do you see the three things? Look at your list. Determine to continue. Work through conflicts. And be willing to be corrected. Watch this. They're all directional words. Determine to continue. Keep moving forward. Work through conflicts. There's going to be obstacles. Don't let it stop you. Don't let it detour you. Work through that. Get over that and move on. Watch this. And sometimes along the path, God says, you're going the wrong direction. You need to make a little course correction here. Can I end with a scripture by Brother Barnabas' friend Paul? Everybody go with me to the book of Philippians for just a moment. I quoted a verse from Philippians chapter 3. Let me show you a principle that will help us all as we come to the end of our study of Barnabas and think about the end of our lives. Look at Philippians chapter 3. We love to quote verse 13 and 14, don't we? Forgetting, reaching, pressing. Look at verse 15. Philippians 3:15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, that means mature, be thus minded. And, wait for it, here's a mark of maturity. If in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Do you see two truths wedded together? Look at verse 15 and verse 16. Verse 16 says, you keep doing what you've already learned to be right. But verse 15 says, every now and then, God's going to show you something that's not right. And when He shows you, you get that right. You want to know how people finish well? They continue in what they know is right to do. And they stay open and willing to change anything that God says needs to change. I came tonight to say to this church, a church full of consolation and exhorters, I might add, that have been a blessing to me, showing the love of God this week. I came to say to the Barnabases among us, listen, don't stop now. Determined to continue and work through any conflicts, and by the grace of God, be willing to be corrected. Stay right with God and right with one another. Stay in the Word and prayer. Stay close to Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit. Stay after souls and engaged in the work of the Lord. This is not the time to drift. This is the time to get as close to God and God's people as you've ever been. And say, Lord, help me. Not to stop now. You know the great goal of this meeting and the goal of these messages? It's not to be like Barnabas. Is to be like Jesus. It's not to say, I'm going to imitate Barnabas. It's to say, Lord, I want the Christ I saw in Barnabas to be formed in me in such a way that others will see Christ in me. That starts here. And it does not end until we see Jesus and are made like Him. Don't stop. The Barnabas in my life, though there have been many of them, too many to recount. But the chief Barnabas in my life has been my dad. I started preaching as a boy preacher. It was for my 13th birthday. A lot of kind people, patient with me, and encouraged me. You know, a kid preacher is a novelty. What that means is all the grandmas tell him he's wonderful. And I'd go to churches and preach, and they meant well. You know, all these precious saints to tell me that's the greatest sermon they'd ever heard. And we'd get in the car, and my dad would tell me what I needed to hear. Psst, he'd let all the air out of my bubble. It was good for me. All through these years, my dad has been the encourager, the exhorter, the consoler, the Barnabas. We have the privilege now of living near them. And when he retired from a 33-year pastorate, they came on our evangelistic team. And he and Mom travel a lot and preach and teach the Word of God. God's using him at this season of his life. He's 25 years older than me. The other night, he went with me to a meeting where I was preaching a little over an hour from home. And we stopped in the capital city of our home state and had dinner with a state senator that I grew up with. He's a dedicated Christian. We had a great time. And we're standing out on the street after our meal, getting ready to go to church. And this state senator, a businessman, said something to me about the need for integrity in elected office and how utterly deficient it is in so many places and people. And we're having this conversation, and I said to Brian, I pointed to my dad, and I said, this is the man I want to be. This is the man I want to be. My dad's been married to my mother for 52 years. He's been faithful to her. He's been a faithful example to me, to my sister. He's been a friend to people. He's fought battles. I've watched him go through challenges and difficulties, critics and enemies. And I have watched him keep the joy of Jesus. Now, I'm just testifying that. That's the man I want to be. I'm thinking now, if I had 25 years to my life, and I'm standing at 74, almost 75 years of age, what kind of man will my children say their daddy is? I don't want to stop. Would you pray for me? Somebody said, how can we pray for you? Would you pray I'll continue? Would you pray I'll not be detoured? Would you pray I'll stay humble enough to be corrected and people can speak to me when I need to be spoken to and God can speak to me when I need to be spoken to? Would you pray that for me? Would you please pray that for me? And know that I'm praying that for you. Because for a Barnabas, there's no place to stop. Father, I thank you for the word.